before I went to, as as I was getting started, actually, before I went to, on our trip, it was kind of weird getting ready for a message that I wasn't going to preach for a while. And as things went along, things began to fall into place. Appreciate the fact that we've been working on this message, this idea of, and working through the book of Philippians as we go. And we'll get there to Philippians 3 today. But before we do, I just went back in my memory a little bit. This is to a movie that came out in the early 90s, probably before, Michaela, Bob, you guys probably weren't even born yet, okay? And so there was this movie called City Slickers. I don't know if any of you saw it. I loved it. In fact, I went and bought the DVD because I loved it so much. You know, that saved me from having to go down to Blockbuster and rent it when I wanted to watch it. Yeah, talking about old school here, Brittany's going, what is he talking about? Oh, you love Blockbuster, okay, yeah, when you were little. Yeah, when you were Reagan's age, you loved Blockbuster, yeah. Okay. Every time you eat bacon. Okay, well, see, we all have our memories of City Slickers, right? So that's good stuff. For those who don't remember, oh gosh, look at this. This is Old Home Week. We're going to have a movie night or something. We'll watch City Slickers together. I'll go get my DVD out and we'll find a DVD player. Anyone have a DVD player? Good. Okay, Dee, you'll bring your DVD player. We'll be set to go. Well, for those of you who are not familiar with the movie, Billy Crystal was the star of the show. He played a fella named Mitch. And of course, he was from the city. That's hence the name City Slickers. But he'd found his life had kind of run into a lull and things just weren't working out anymore for him. And so he and his buddies go on this trip out into the Wild West. I don't know, they went some dude ranch. And there they met this old grizzled cowboy. His name was Curly, played by Jack Palance. Great, great character. Great character. And so there's a lot in this movie that goes on, but there was one scene between Mitch and Curly that was really pretty awesome. And it was Curly, the cowboy, Jack Palance. He asked Billy Crystal's character, do you know the secret to life? And he said, no. What is it? And Palance holds up one finger. He says, this. And of course, Billy Crystal, what, your finger? He says, no. It's just one thing. And of course, Billy Crystal wants it. Well, great. What is the one thing? And Curly says, no. It's just one thing. I remember that movie. I remember that scene. And I remember how profound it felt to me. In the midst of all the humor and bacon and everything else that was out there But it was a profound thing to say, as we get worn down by just the realities and struggles of life sometimes, we need to be reminded of that one thing as well. You know, it reminded me also that there was a time when Jesus was teaching, and basically the same thing. I could almost imagine this Pharisee comes up playing by Billy Crystal and Jesus being played by Jack Palance. And the Pharisee comes up and says, what's the most important thing in life? And Jesus says, it's to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and your soul and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. On this one thing, hang all the rest of the commands, all the other important things about life, all the other things you need to do or not do, all of it kind of boils down to this one thing. I thought, wow, that's pretty profound. This one thing. So how do we do that? And that's kind of what we've been wrestling with as we allow the teachings of Paul through Philippians to kind of reshape our thinking, as we allow the words of John the Apostle talk about what it means for us to just work this out, that we love because God first loved us, to get that concept clear in our mind, that there is something so profound about God's love for us that it sets us free to be able to do what he does, to love as he loves, to, as we talked last week, to be humble as Christ was humble, and allow that out of that humility to have his love flow through that humility. So it's not just blocked by his own needs or his own pride, so that we're not blocked by our own needs or our own pride, but that somehow out of that humble place we're able to allow his love to flow. That was last week. This week, we're going to be looking at it just a little bit different, but at the same time, it's just the same. You know, in 1 John 4:19, that's our key verse. We love because he first loved us. Earlier in that chapter, John was able to say this, that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what we've been talking about all morning long. Yeah? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You hear those same phrase, the same idea that Jesus spoke, that now John is reflecting, that Paul is going to also reflect, that this becomes the New Testament theme. And we as New Testament people, we should have this as a very, very heartbeat of what we do. This should be our DNA. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and is made, and his love is made complete in us. So again, here's this idea that as we receive his love, then there is something that is then activated within us that enables us then to love one another. And as we love one another, something happens with God's love. It is then made complete. And that becomes the goal for each and every one of us. Not only that God loves me, this I know, that's great. But as I then begin to love others, then God loves the world, and this now the world begins to know. So what is this love? This becomes part of the fun of it, isn't it? I wanted to read, I know I'm going to take forever, it's going to feel like, to get to Philippians 3, but I will get there. But before we get to Philippians 3, there's another passage of Scripture. When we talk about what is this love of God like, you know, that's an important thing for us. If we want to try to love as God loves, what is this love of God like? And maybe there's no better example of that than going again back into the words of Jesus. I'm going to turn briefly to a very familiar story that you probably already know. You don't probably need me to read it, but I will. It comes out of Luke 15. It's a story that most of you know as the prodigal son. But I want to just read that again because Jesus spoke that parable with a real clear point. He wanted everyone to know how God loves. So if you've heard this parable before, just hear it with fresh ears today. This begins in chapter 15, verse 11 of Luke. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he did. He divided up his property between the two boys. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for the distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, faraway land, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now again, so you've heard this story before. You probably even know where the story is going to go. But hold on a second, because this part of the parable really focuses on this younger son. But again, you have to see the younger son through the lens, through the context of the father, because this is how we're going to understand and discern the love of God that Jesus wanted us to understand. So then the younger son came to his senses, and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead but is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' So they began to celebrate." Now the story goes on because we have an interaction with the father and the older boy coming up here in a moment, but let's hold on right here. Because I want you to see what happens here, and this is again a depiction of what God is all about. The idea that this son, when he returns, having already received all that was due him in being the father's son, he is already taking the inheritance. He's basically said to his dad, "Dad, I would rather that you were dead so I could have my inheritance now." I don't recommend you say that to your parents. "Gee, I wish you were dead." And expect good things to come of it. But this father, unlike how you and I might respond, gives him his request. "Everything you have, everything I have that is yours, is take it, go. Live your life." And when he runs out to the end of his course, then he comes back. And again, when he comes back, he already is kind of figuring it out. He's not saying, "I don't belong in the family any longer. I don't deserve to be called his son. What I deserve is to be cast out." And so really justice for the son as he comes back, justice if the father was going to give out justice, would be saying, "No, you've already got all you have. You've already taken what was already yours. There is nothing left here for you." Is that true? Is that your reading of the story? Is that what he deserves from his actions? At best. Probably at worst would be his father's anger, his father's wrath. "I had provided everything for you and you wasted it. You embarrassed me in front of my friends and the whole community. You have been a shame on our family." Maybe justice would be, "You are no longer welcome in this family because you have already taken what we gave you and you trashed it." Maybe justice would be, "You're out." Maybe mercy, getting what you don't deserve, would be able to come back and be a hireling for the father, to at least have food and a place to stay, to have some place there on the ranch, maybe not in the big house any longer, but at least you're provided for. Did you deserve it? No, you deserve nothing. You already took what was yours. But come back, maybe he could make room for you. You could be a hireling. That would be mercy. But Jesus is talking about a father who operates out of grace, which is more than justice, which is more than mercy. But it is a love that continues to respond. And so we see the picture of the father here responding, not for what by what he deserved, but out of the father's love. And the father's love said, "Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, you are still my son. So you still have that place. You may have burned through the resources, you may have taken the gifts and trashed them, but that place is still yours. Why? Because you're my son." Now, this is the kind of image that Jesus puts out there as this is what God's love looks like for us. And as we see that image and then we hear him say, "Okay, this is what you are to do as people of God," that we are invited now to respond and to love God with all of our heart and to love one another in such a way, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's really an incredible thought that's the kind of love he's talking about. Not a love that gives you what you deserve, but a love that goes way beyond. That doesn't just give you a little better than you deserve, but it's a love that gives beyond. You know, I think about things like, and I'm going to get to my Philippians 3 here eventually. You know, Jose, you were saying about how the food giveaway this week, the food box giveaway this week, was something that there were 90 people lined up in our parking lot and down the street. Why? Because they're hurting. It's not because they're out trying to rip somebody off. They are hurting. And they're hurting to the point where they have become humble. Humble enough that they can come and receive somebody's care. You know, every time I see the parking lot full of cars on that Thursday morning, I'm always blown away. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if I would do that. I'm pretty darn proud. But there's a humility that comes from saying, I need help. And they come here not expecting to get justice, but they come here expecting to get mercy, don't they? A little bit, maybe something beyond what they could expect. But what if in this way of giving, if we as a church said, rather than just giving out a little mercy, a box of food, we were to give it with such love that it wouldn't feel like just a handout, that it wouldn't feel like just a few items of food that will help for a couple of days. But if we could give it with such love that it would be like this love the Father gives His Son, that's the kind of love that we are called to not only receive, but also then to give. That if we could give with that kind of love, not the way they deserve, but beyond, what would that begin to say about our church? What would that begin to say about the love that we have to share? What would that begin to say about the God who loves us in that way? It is easy for us to get kind of caught up, especially when we're dealing with other people, to just give this sense of maybe giving a little because that's what we're called to do, to give out some of the scraps or give a little bit of the leftovers. But it is really love that says we go far beyond that. It's easy for us to say, I'm glad I'm not in that tough spot, but sometimes we find ourselves in that tough spot. But we sometimes put ourselves there, don't we? We all by nature want to fall into this trap, this performance trap, that we want to earn what we get. We want to somehow deserve what comes our way. We do a job and we expect to get paid for it because we do the job, and that's how it kind of works in our minds. And we kind of often look at God that same way, that if we do all enough right things, that somehow God's going to be pleased with us. But that's, again, runs completely counter to what we see in the Father's story here in Luke 15. And it also runs completely counter to Paul's message here in Philippians 3. So if you want to turn to Philippians 3, we're going to take a look at that real quickly here too, because Paul says, beware of that. Don't fall into this trap of putting your trust in what you do. Don't fall into this trap of thinking that you are going to get what you deserve in this life. We are something far better. Our message, not only do we receive it, but as we begin to embrace it, then we can give it this something that is far bigger and better, which is called love. Okay, so Philippians 3, the first about first six verses here, is going to talk real quickly about how it is that we try to merit things that we have. And Paul says, beware of that. Don't do it. Don't fall into the trap. Don't think I'm going to follow the rules right, and therefore I'm going to get what I get. I'm going to give enough money to somehow please God and take care of these things. And because I sent right, wrote enough checks, then I'm going to get to go to heaven. No, he says, don't fall into this trap of thinking that somehow it is about you and about what you can do in order to make it right. He says, it is all going to be about God's grace and about God's love, and we're going to see it how it works. So here in verse 7, he says, but whatever were gains, and he says, this were the things I had did trying to please God, I now consider them lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything that I did, all the good things that I tried to do, all of them lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. Don't follow the rules for the sake of following the rules. Go ahead and follow all the rules you want if you're living it in a way that is bringing you closer to Christ. For his sake, I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul is talking about this falling into the performance trap and how he was caught in that performance trap, thinking somehow that he was going to do something that was going to make him worthy of God's love. But God's love is not something that we can earn, and it's not something we need to try to be worthy of. It is simply God's love coming out of the Father's heart. I love it how, and if Bobby Sheets were here today, and I hope you're on the live stream, Bobby, listening right now, because I'm going to quote out of the Message Bible. That's Bobby's favorite Bible. If you see him on his phone, on his Bible app, he's got the Message dialed in. This part here, where it talks about how Paul considers all the good things that he had done to try to make himself holy, to try to make himself good, to make himself righteous, all the good things that he had done, he considered them garbage. In the Message Bible, it says this: everything I once thought I was doing going to be for me is insignificant. It's dog poop, okay? That's, well, it says dog dung, okay? But it literally means it is worthless. In fact, worse than worthless. All the stuff of that trying, of trying to earn, trying to pay my own way, trying to be somehow. No, Paul says, I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I consider them garbage, back to the NIV, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, no, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Yes, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, to become like him in death, and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. A little later, Paul's going to step into this idea, saying how he is pressing on to the goal. He hasn't attained it yet, but he continues to press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ. To say, I'm going to continue to press on to try to embrace this which God has embraced me with, to try to be this love which God has loved me with, to try to somehow go beyond justice as I deal with others, to somehow go beyond mercy of the charity I would want to give, but to become love as Christ was love, and to so in that way, allow that love to continue to flow through me. Again, in Romans 13, Paul comes back to the same theme. How love is the fulfillment of the law. Just as Jesus said, it was the fulfillment of the law. God who loves not according to what we deserve, so that we might love, not according to what others deserve, but so they might see Christ loving through me. Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, says this, that God does not give us justice, but saves us by free grace. See, he's picking up on that same theme. And there's an effect that comes out of it. Those most affected by this message become the most sensitive to the social inequities around them. And why would that be? Why would those who are aware that it wasn't what I deserved, but God's grace to me, somehow be more gracious and more aware of the needs of the broken around us? This is what we are called to as a church, to allow God's love and the transforming effect of that love to affect our lives, to help us as we seek to be a church. You know, somehow to be a church here in this community that is not just a church that people recognize because they drive up First Street and down First Street, because they see the bricks of the building and the roof. But to be known as a church that has something to do with the love of God flowing in us and therefore through us, that we become a church that cleans up under the underpass, that loves our community in that way, that cares for the homeless in our midst who live right here in the midst of this place that we call home, that maybe a church that says we care about the children of our community so we will, you know, volunteer to help go teach kids how to read, or maybe reaching out to doubting teens, talking about working with our youth to kind of reach to those who are struggling, trying to figure out who God is in the midst of their life. Maybe we could become a church that offers real hope to those who are feeling crushed by these unexpected circumstances. How can we come around people like Maggie? How can we come around you and Pat? You know, how can we come around those who are struggling? How can we pray for Tony? And how can we be there for Heather and the kids? How can we do these things in a way that says, I'm not just going to give a little, but I'm going to love. I'm going to open my heart as Christ opened his heart, as God loved, as the Father demonstrated that. How do we begin to love in that kind of way? To see in the midst of this pandemic that we say that there are those who are already isolated and now have become even more isolated. How can we reach out to those who have been broken by this isolation, to find our elderly who are confined to their homes and feel they have been cut off from all social interaction? How can we break those boundaries? Don't we have to? Don't we have to? Is that not what love compels us to do? It is. We are called to be a people who not only receive this love, but then are just impassioned to give it away. And yet we sit and we hold on to it. And maybe we follow our rules when we're called to love. Maybe it's as we do as a church. Maybe it's how we do in our social interactions. Maybe it's how we work within our family. Maybe it's how we work at school or in our workplace. But how is it that we can take this love and to see the invisible and to love on them, to find the disenfranchised and those who are odd, maybe different or out of the norm? How do we come in a way that says, you are valuable and you're important to me because you're important to God? How can we begin to take small ways of breaking through those boundaries that so often keep us hemmed in because of the love of God demonstrated on the cross for you and me? And for all those others, that's what we're called to. All the good things we try to line up, all the good programs we try to do as a church, they're all dog poop if we don't have love. You can quote me on that. That's going to become famous. It's going to be a bumper sticker someday. I know it. If we don't have love, it doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying. It's not based on our ability. It's not based on our merit. It's based on God's love. Our giving to the world around is not based on their merit. It's based on the love of God that flows through us and is made now complete in the way we give it away. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be your hands and feet, to be the love which you poured to us, God, that you would so embrace us and so saturate us with that love that we would have no choice but to give it away. God, heal us. Forgive us. Empower us and inspire us to step out, to allow your love to so catch us that we would give up our pride of saying that somehow we are good enough or we are together enough. God, help us to simply continue to give in ways that reflect your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.